John chapter 1. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives to make the invisible God visible, to be more in tune with your word in our lives, for our families, for our relationships, for our loved ones. The God who cares, the God that sacrificed his only son that we may have life. And we thank you for this time. We thank you for this time and bless this word today and our rap and our fellowship afterward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're in a series, and as I continue this series, the crowd dwindles. But that's good, because it's life that springs forth out of death. And people don't want to talk about dying to self. It's the hindrance of the flesh that allows us to get to know God in a greater capacity in our life. Concentrate through this message. We do not want distractions, and we want to allow God's Spirit to speak to us. So life that springs forth from death, every part of our ministry, and I'm not talking about a ministry of the church. I'm talking about your individual ministry. If you're a believer today, you have a ministry. God is working through you, and that becomes this ministry. But the ministry only happens through death. The ministry only happens through death. And think about that in a little bit. You know, and then after that death, life comes through that death. Life springs forth from that death. Unless a seed falls to the ground and it dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will produce much fruit. So death equals fruit. Death equals life. And only from that death can life spring forth. The Holy Spirit was given to the church after death. After resurrection is when the Spirit came forth. And when that Spirit came forth, he came with fruit to the body, to the church. So John 1, and we're going to do... just a couple of verses, 16 and 17, then we're going to turn to a couple of other places. But think about this. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." So, right in the beginning of all things, God spoke into existence. When he spoke the Word, it was because he was with God from the beginning. This is a picture of the Trinity way in the beginning. And then in verse 14, it says that the Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ, God himself, became flesh. And it says, and he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And that's the Apostle John saying that. And he's seen Jesus Christ in the transfiguration in Matthew 17. They've seen the glory of God. And it's really amazing, that story, because he says, hey, there's Moses, there's Elijah, and there's Jesus. Shall we build a tent for all of them? And they were trying to make Jesus even with Moses, which represented the law, with Elijah, which represented the prophets. And then all of a sudden, right after that moment, when Peter says, let's build a tabernacle for them, he hears a voice. This is my beloved son, hear him. And as they fell to the ground and they lifted up their eyes, they see no man but Christ. So, but they beheld the glory, and they beheld, and he was the only begotten of the Father. And then at the end of that verse, it says, full, right? Full of grace and truth. And what is that? Full of grace and full of truth. And in verse 16, which is going to be where we're starting here today, it says, "And his fullness have we all received, grace for grace," or grace upon grace, grace upon grace. So the fullness of God, the Word that was made flesh, and he shed his divinity and became man, yet he sinned not, and he came with this fullness of grace and truth, and those are inseparable. They're inseparable. You have the fullness of God's grace, a full display of God's grace, and a full display of truth. And boy, do we need truth today. We need to be able to hear truth. And philosophy has tried to figure out what is truth for centuries. Pilate didn't even get it. What is truth? That's what he asked Jesus. You know, and he didn't even recognize truth in front of him, the one where the Word became flesh. And then in verse 17 he says, "The law came by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So all of you that want to fulfill the law or try to do any requirement of the law, including the dietary part of the law, or the moral part of the law, or any part of the commandments, that came by Moses. Is that what you... Because if you're following the law, then you're following Moses. Because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's a full separation. And think about this. Moses went up the mountain to get the commandments. And by the way, the commandments are holy because they're from God. But it took Jesus Christ with grace and truth to make them come alive. Or it would just be tablets of stone. Tablets or rules or regulations on hard hearts. And there was no life to them. A series of rules and regulations to live by. But there's no life in them. There was no life in it. So Moses went up to the mountain. Jesus came down from heaven, and he came down with grace and truth. So the law could not show you grace. The law will never show you grace. And the law can never reveal truth. The only thing that the law does is shows you how wicked you are. And by now you should know that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the law is holy because it did what it set out to do. But it could not give grace, and it could not show truth, and it could not present life. It couldn't do any of that. So as we think about this part, I want to talk about it. I want you to think today about grace. I want you to think about truth. But before we get to both of those, we must learn a little bit about trust. Because we need to trust God in this whole overall plan in our life that is not fully revealed in its entirety in your life. So turn in your Bibles. Let's learn a little bit about trust. Psalm 34, please. Psalm 34. So through a process of getting to know God is when we learn to trust him more and more and more. And that becomes big in our life. Because if we're not going to trust God, then we're going to trust and rely upon ourselves. And that never works out good. No. That's going to lead you to roads that are really, how did I get into this? And let alone that is, how do I get out? You know, we got ourselves in and we don't know how to get out, you know. And we stumble our way out. Sometimes we stumble our way in and try to run our way out. But it just becomes, it's a lack of trust. It's a lack of trust because now I'm going to depend upon my flesh. And remember, we want to show that the Bible tells us in Romans 6 that the flesh has died. But it doesn't stop there. When you accept Christ, you die to self, but then you're alive unto God. And that needs to be opened up and revealed more in our minds, in our thoughts, in our thinking, and then in our hearts. And it happens when we learn to trust God. Psalm 34:8, right? It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. And in this tasting is just where we come to the point where, you know, it's like weighing it out. You're weighing different things out about God. Can he do this in my life? Can he be my refuge? Can he be my strength? Can he deliver me? Can he heal me? Can he give me a new mind and a new heart? Can he do that? Trust, taste him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And then it says, blessed is the man or the woman. Blessed is that person that learns to trust God. Mm-hmm. Blessed is that person that learns to trust God. And then and then in verse 9, it says, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, and hear, and there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions, in verse 10, do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any thing or any good or any good thing, whatever, however way you want to put it. So fear in the Bible is reverence. It's not I'm afraid of God. It's I'm in awe of him. And this is godly reverence and godly fear. So fear the Lord. And remember, in the Bible says that fear is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs 1:7. And learn to fear God in Proverbs chapter 2. Reverence him. And that's the beginning of trusting him. When I reverence him and delight in him and fear him and I taste and see that he is good. He is for you. He is not against you. And so these young lions, they lack, they suffer hunger, but them that seek God shall not want any good thing. And think about this. When we fear God, when we trust God, when we taste God and get start to have this relationship with him and learn to trust him in my life, in every part of the life, there is no need for want. Mm-hmm. Want, there is not a want. Mm-hmm. Because I'm satisfied with him. Yeah. I've learned to be satisfied what and I start to delight in what satisfies. The only thing that can satisfy us is Christ. Your wants will not satisfy you. You'll get temporal satisfaction. But we're talking about eternity and a permanent satisfaction and a permanent delight and a permanent trust. Because my wants will continue to keep wanting. Jesus fed 5,000. A little bit after that, they wanted more miracles. They wanted to see something else. It wasn't enough. And your wants will never be enough. So only in trusting God can I understand that my wants will be satisfied. I'm not going around saying, oh, I want this or I need this. And that's it. Your wants then turn into things that you think you need. But it's a false need. And it's what the world sets before us. Oh, doesn't this look good? Don't you want that? Don't you need this? And we, our minds get mixed up of really, what do I need? And I become confused in that need or that want. So I learn to be satisfied in Christ. And that leads me to this amazing trust. Now, so we have this trust now. And then truth. Grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. And I want to lay something out here. In the book of God and Men, with A.W. Tozer, he quotes Charles Finney. Anybody know who Charles Finney is? Ever hear of him? He was the old-time 1700s, 1800s. He was this this Presbyterian minister that big revival to the United States came through him at one time. Some of his teaching is a little, you know, you really got to read it because it's, you know, some of it's even, and I'm not saying off base because I don't want to go there, but he made a quote this way. He's saying, truth without application is, without application is worse than hearing the word at by itself at all. Which means you can hear God's word and it would be worse for you to hear the word and not apply it. And that's something, if you think about that. Because what is just the word by itself? What is just truth by itself? The law could be truth. The law was given by God. But it can become just head knowledge. We can learn a lot of things about the Bible and it will give you no life at all. The law, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's only from the life of the Holy Spirit that this book can start to speak to us in a way that it comforts us and calms us down and settles our soul and starts to speak to me in a way that it's never done before. And this can happen. So in our church, we preach application. There must be application to what we hear, or it's just letter. It's just letter. And letter will never change anyone. So it's about applying what we hear, or is it really truth at all, is what Finney was saying. And Tozer then went in on to add to that, and he said something like this, which was really amazing. That, and he used the enemy, devil, Satan, okay? Satan, Judas, Ahab, they all knew God created the world. But what did it do for them? Thousands and millions of people know John 3:16, which is God gave his only son that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. It is posted at our football games. Millions around the world see this. Mm-hmm. But they haven't applied it to themselves. There's no application. So just knowing a verse is not life. The Spirit must inject that word into your hearts. That makes it life. And then once we receive life, we will apply it to our lives. It's just not knowing it. It's living in what you hear and know, which becomes truth. Jesus ripped the Pharisees saying, you know all these things, but you don't even know what it is to be born again. Truth is not settled within your heart. So we need application. We can't just hear message after message after message and never be motivated to get out of our seats for Christ. And people will hear message after message and message and never share what God has done for them to their neighbor, to their friend, to people that they meet. Is what we're hearing getting out of our minds and into our hearts? Is it settling it? Am I trusting God to, like he's told us, that he will teach us all things concerning him? We must believe in the word to the fullness, which is application. So an interesting type of teaching. So from all that, I die with Christ. But it doesn't stop there. You know, we die to ourselves, but then I live unto Christ. And that living is Christ through me, through application of the living Word. This is why the Word was made flesh. Because Jesus Christ didn't depend upon him as being God. He lived as a man 100% and depended upon a relationship from the Spirit and the Father. So, grace living, in grace living, we forfeit our right. We forfeit our right to be offended. Did you get offended last week? Somebody do something, just really, really get under you? But if the flesh, if it dies, how can it get offended? It's dead. It's Christ through us. It's Christ through us. We give up the right to be offended. We give up the right to be wounded. We give up the right to be hurt within our flesh. It'll happen. But as we learn to die to self, those rights are given up. And what is a right? Do I want the right to be offended? I want to have the right to be offended. So when you piss me off, I need that right to withdraw and be within myself. I hold on to my right to be offended. I hold on to my right to be wounded. So death swallows up our rights. It must swallow up all the rights of the flesh. You've got new rights. You've got now new rights. You've got rights that, hey, I can praise God right now where I'm at, and he can hear me. I can pray to God in whatever circumstance, whatever situation, whatever trouble I'm in, I can go to God like that. That's an amazing right. I'd rather have that right, because now I'm going to trust God in this. I'm not going to get offended. I can't believe what they said, though, but I'm not going to get offended about it. I can't believe they're so insensitive. I was going to say some. I can't believe they're that way. But I have died. I have died to self. It's no longer I that lives. It's Christ that lives within me. Galatians 2:20. And now the life I live by faith in the Son of God. So I give up that right, and it's swallowed up in death. But then life comes. When I give up the right and I die to self, then life comes. And life is bringing something greater than being offended. Life is bringing the tender mercies of God with it. Now I've got mercy in my life. Now I've got peace of God in my life. A peace that the world can never give you. A peace that can only come from God. Peace, which means you are settled even in the storm. And you'll have storms of life. You better have God's peace in that storm. If not, reaction's going to come. Defending is going to come. I'm perishing, God. Oh, woe is me. And we internalize it. And it's not healthy for the way we think. So, do I want my rights? Or do I want to learn to live in the love of God? That's your free volition. That's your choice. Nobody tells you not to get offended. And we will, but hopefully less. You know, hopefully things don't bother you as much no more. And we learn that through application of truth on the inner man. As we apply what we hear, and this is, I really truly believe, this is what James was talking about when he said, faith without works is dead. I think it's almost the exact same principle. Because what is your faith if you don't apply to the Christian life? If we're coming every week, and we're hearing God's word, and it's not changing you. You know, we've got to get back to, you know, what God says about you, and how he loves you, and how he saved you, and how he delivered you. Let's go here. Turn to And I'll close in this. Psalm 46. So even though, you know, even though crucifixion has taken place in my life, nevertheless I live. But not I, but it's Christ within me. Now, please do not read ahead. Don't read this. Stay where I'm at, because you'll miss it. A lot of people want to read ahead. Oh, I got something good on this to say at the wrap. Forget that stuff. Allow this to really get into you here. Okay? And I'm going to start in verse 10. And it says, be still. Stop. Look up. Be still. You know how to be still? Can we get still enough? How about that? Because this is going to come all together here. And it is. It's in a world that's moving so quick and so fast. God says, be still. Amazing. To be still. To learn to quiet our thinking. To learn to quiet my soul. To learn to push out all distractions. To not let any interference come into my thinking. Because I'm with God here. I'm in God's presence. And the first thing he says, to be still. Hey, I know what you're going through. But God, I'm doing this and this is happening and this is going on and this is... And all this stuff is flooding. Be still. Be still. Be still. And then the next part says, and know. Stop. Now we got some more. Be still and know. Now it's starting to get good. Because what does God want me to know but to be still? Is there anything out there that is so overwhelming that God can't deal with? This is why we had to learn trust. Because if you can't get by this, if you cannot be still, if you're overwhelmed by these situations of life in your everyday life, then it becomes a trust factor again. And we got to go right back to more verses on trusting God. Because you're putting yourself into it and you're removing God. And I'm overwhelmed by everything that's going on because God is absent in my situation, I believe. You know, when the Bible says to draw near to God, it doesn't mean that God is left and you got to go find him. It means that your mind has no recollection of his presence. He's still right there. And drawing near is just me realizing it. I'm now realizing that, wait a minute, I haven't talked to God for a while. I'm unaware of his presence, but he's there. Because he promises to never leave us and never forsake us. He's right there at every moment, at every time, because he cares for you. This is amazing love. This is God's love for you. So I must learn here to be still and then to know. In knowing, it's like, what can I learn? What can I learn from God in this situation? That's why it says, and know. To know. To know what I, you know, it's just, what can I know that I don't already have been taught? Is God able to teach you things that you don't know? Can God just open up your area in so many other directions that you don't know? We must learn that the flesh will not enter the kingdom of God. Our flesh wants to control the whole situation. But there is no ministry unless you die. Listen to this one. And a lot of people love to use John 7. John 6 talks about dying to flesh. John 7 says, my flesh keeps battling against the spirit. I keep doing the things I don't want to do. And they use that as an opportunity to stay within their fleshly actions, to continue sinning and say, see, Pastor, it's not me, it's my flesh. You know, they're blaming themselves for the falling of what they're doing instead of recognizing, no, your flesh is dead. Because Romans 8 then goes and says, thank God that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So here's the thing. We must learn that the flesh must surrender its flag. The flesh must surrender its weapon. Lay down its weapon. It's dead. There is no battle between the flesh and the spirit if you realize that the flesh is dead. The only battle is because you've resurrected that flesh, and of course it's going to battle against your spirit and your thinking. Tell that flesh to lay down its weapon. And there is no victory there. So be still and know. And then the next part, that I am God. Isn't that amazing? Just be still. Whatever problem, whatever part of life you're in, just be still about it. And know that He's God. Because what's going to come through that is going to be life. It might not be how you want it to be, though. But it's the way God has your life planned out for you, and how God's going to direct you, and how you're going to learn to even trust Him even more. And you're going to see fruit of what God is doing in your life. But to know that I am God, is there anything so big in your life that God can't deal with it? You cannot name one thing that God doesn't care about you and any part of what you're going through that He can't answer. That's what trust is. That's what learning to trust in God. Now, a couple more minutes. Go back, look at, stay in 46, right? So now we're going to be still. And by the way, how did God speak to Elijah? All this activity is going around him. The rocks are crashing against him. Tornadoes, all this stuff is hitting the, and he said, and God appeared in a still, small voice. This is how He speaks to us, folks. He speaks to us in the quietness and the stillness of His voice. This is why He says, be still first and know that I am God. Because He understands that when we are wrapped up in all these activities of our life, things are so loud I can't even hear. So He says, quiet those things because I want to speak to you. That's amazing. Quiet that stuff in life. Stop confessing that stuff. Your troubles, your heartache, your set. Let me speak to you. Can you be still enough to be able to hear me speak softly to your heart? Still, small voice. If Elijah was preoccupied with all that was going around him, he would have missed God speaking to him. We must quiet ourselves. Quiet your heart. Quiet your activity. Hey, don't worry. Come in here. Quiet your activity. When you go back out, it's still going to be there. You're not going to miss nothing. You're not going to miss nothing there. Now listen, this is going to get good as we close. So verse 1, it says, God is our hiding place. So now, before verse 1, 46:1. So before He says, be still and know that, prior to all that, He's telling you, you have a place. You have a place where you can be still. You have a place where you can quiet yourself, quiet your soul, quiet your thinking, quiet down, and it's a refuge. It's a hiding place. And it says it's a place of strength. It's where we can get built up. It's where we can hear who we are, according to God. It's a place where God tells us He loves us. It's a place where God says that you are forgiven. I don't care what you did. I don't care about your past sins or what you did even last week or even this morning. The Bible, Jesus Christ paid for that sin. And you can have forgiveness. And you can have healing at the cross. And your mind can be healed today from a mind that's racing and always moving and always and all mumbled jumbled in your thinking and your mind and your process, where you can't even think straight, where you can't even rationalize things, where your mind starts to race and is preoccupied with the details of life. This is the place of refuge. This is a place of strength. This is a hiding place, a place where God will speak quietly to your heart. Now look at this in verse 2. 46:2 says, therefore, will not we fear? And basically in the Hebrew language, it says, we will not fear. And that's very important. It's very hard to get still when you have a lot of fear on yourself. Fear brings on anxiety and stress and worry, and all the activities are stirring because of fear. It's because of fear. You have all these phobias. You have all these fears with it, and God wants to settle that. And it's so hard to hear a small, still voice with fear in our lives. And 1 John 4:8, it talks about that there is no fear in love. None. Love, fear. They're like counter opposites, but there is no fear in love. And 1 John 4:18, it says, perfect love casts out what? All fear. All fear. We don't have to fellowship with fear in our lives. Fear in our lives get my mind racing and complicates the issues. My issues of life, they're just normal details of life, but they become complicated because now I'm adding fear into the equation. And fear gets me to stress. Fear gets me to worry. Fear puts me on the defense. Fear wants to get me to react and respond and try to fight back, but I'm still gripped by fear. I'm gripped by something that might happen or could happen. But even if it could happen, isn't God strong or greater than even to deliver you through that? And most of the time we're thinking, I'm worried about my bill next month. It's next month. Let God deal with that next month. Don't bring that into your world today. You're taking on excess fear and worry and stress. And you know, half of the time, we've got our relatives, we got them all killed already. They're all dead. I mean, oh, they got a sick this last week. They're in the house. They're already dead. You got them buried. You're picking out the plot. Stop that thinking. Stop thinking that way. It's not healthy. It causes worry and stress. And by the way, if you don't want to believe the Bible about it, go to your medical doctors, because they'll even tell you that that stuff brings on cancer. Medical proof of it, that stress and worry has no part in your life. This is why God says, fear not. He's telling you up front, stop fearing about this. Do you trust me? Then why are you fearing? And then why are you worried? And why are you impatient? And why is all this stuff coming upon you? And again, we understand it's a process, and it's learning and growing and learning to apply it. Application of what we hear, putting into practice, not on your own ability, but by the Spirit of God. Now look at this. So we will not fear. The psalmist, and this here, I think, is the son of Korah. Yeah. Watch what you think your life is bad. Watch what happens to these guys. Watch what happens in these guys' life. But they came to a decision that God's my refuge, God's my strength, God's my hiding place. And because of that, I'm not going to fear. That is enough for me to not allow things of this world to get to me. Now look what happened to their life. verse 2 still, the earth be removed and the mountains carried into the midst of the sea, the waters are roaring and be troubled and the mountains shake with swelling. So you got mountains shaking with swelling or volcanoes. You got waters that are roaring. Those are hurricanes going on. You've got mountains being carried into the midst of the sea through tornadoes or whatever have you. And the earth is actually being removed. This is what they're witnessing. This is what their problem is. This is something that you might fear a little bit about, seeing these things taking place in your life. A complete meltdown of the world system as we know it today. This is what they're talking about here. You know, and you ever, I remember my mom coming in a couple times when I was young and saying, oh boy, the earth is off its axis today, which means is hitting the fan, you know, and all. I mean, she would say stuff like that, but this is what was going on. And you know what? This is exterior trouble. These are things that we see by sight that could take place and could happen. We've witnessed hurricanes here. We've seen it. We've seen the damage it does. We've seen what it does to families, how it destroys and everything else. And so these are exterior troubles. And the whole thing of this is what we have internally, what we see by what is viewed by us not by sight is more real than the troubles that happen that we can visually see by sight. Because we have a God that tells us to be still, even in situations. Because if we're truly God's, if we truly trust Him, what is the worst that can happen? And why are we to spend hours of our lives worrying about things that God has control of? Does He have control in your life? Can we get to the point where my mind can rest and be still? And can my mind know that He is God? A still believer is a confident believer. A still believer is a trusting believer. A still believer has grace being worked in their lives. These things are things that bring us to application. A still believer has the finished work, believes in God, trusts in God's process, believes in Christ, knows that He loves me. That's a big thing with fear. Fear is a... in closing, fear is where we it's a low self-esteem even sometimes. It's not confidence in a greater power, and our greater power is Christ. So we learn application today. We learn that life comes forth through death to apply things in our life. That little things of life, and they're big. I'm not saying they're little. According to God, they're little. So we'll claim what the Bible says. But we're not going to allow those things to overrule and control my thinking, my thought process, how I break things down, how I come up with decisions and conclusions. I'm going to trust the Bible. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe in Him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You for Your word, Lord, that You teach us to use biblical application to know that life springs forth out of death. If there's somebody here today that has never accepted Jesus Christ, who doesn't know that their sins are forgiven, they've never accepted Jesus as their Savior, I want to let you know that He died for you personally. He died upon a cross. And the Bible tells us that the sins of the world were put upon Him. Past, present, and future sins. And He did that so you could have eternal life with Him. This is what it's about. because this world is passing away. The earth is off its axis. But the gift of God is not a temporal thing. The gift of God is an eternal thing. Eternity. You can be saved for eternity. It's a work of God. It's a free gift. It's a free gift of grace. The Bible says, by grace you are saved. Through faith, we accept Christ by faith. It's not a work of ourselves. We cannot earn salvation. It's a gift from Jesus Christ. If it depended upon us, then Christ would have never had to die. So if you said that prayer for the first time with nobody looking around, just lift up your hand, accept Jesus. Let me pray for you today. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe in the finished work. Believe in this. And you know what? There's also promises that you and your family will be saved too. What great promises of God. Lord, we thank you again. Bless this offering. Bless our wrap and the food we have next door. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Call somebody who's out today because we have a lot of people out. If you've got it on your heart, just call them. Encourage them. Some of them are battling a lot of tough things. Amen? Amen? Amen.